Book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Also to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Hebrews 1 and Romans 1. And then you might turn to Romans 10. That'll be the order that we will read the scriptures for now, and there'll be others as we go along. The subject tonight is this. It's two principles that run all the way from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. And those two principles are these. God's call to the sinner and the sinner's responsibility to answer that call of his own free will. Those two principles run entirely through the entire Bible. God is forever calling the sinner. But we want to find out how he calls and what he calls through. We hear so much today that God said me to do this, and God told me to do that, and God spoke to me and told me to do that. I don't put any confidence in that kind of talk. I put my confidence in what God tells me right here. I'm not sure if I heard a voice out there that was God's voice. I don't know where it was. You wouldn't know either. You may think it is. And the devil can deceive you to make you think it was God speaking. But I'm sure that this is God speaking when I read this. Because when I believe this, and when I obey this, it works. It never fails. The Word of God, the Bible, is God's voice speaking to men today in Jesus Christ, His Son. Now, I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, in the Old Testament, I want you to note something. God did speak audibly from heaven. He did speak through angels. He did speak through visions. He did speak through dreams. He did speak through prophets. He did speak through the priest. And he did speak through the kings. But he's not speaking that way today. The final way that God is speaking now is in the next verse. Note what it says. Hath in these last days, and the word last days refers from the time that Christ came the first time and the time that he come the second time, that's considered the last days, which has been almost now 2,000 years. In these last days, spoken unto us, and instead of it being by, it should be in his Son. In his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now note verse 3. I want you to see the description of who Jesus Christ is. It says, who being the brightness of his glory, meaning God's glory, and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, and here comes his redemptive work, when he by himself, note, purged or cleansed our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I want you to see something, the express image of his person. Do you know who Jesus Christ really is? He's God. Thomas, I believe it was Philip one day, said, show us the Father, Lord. He spoke to the Lord, said, Lord, show us the Father. Could we see the Father? And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you, you don't know me? When you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. Now let me show you something. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are all equal. They are not. There are three distinct, separate persons, but equal. There used to be a little chorus that three in one and one in three, and the one in the middle died for me, and that's true. God the Father didn't die on the cross. God the Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross. But God the Son, the Lord Jesus, took on a human body and went to the cross and died for the sins of the whole of mankind. The word world in John 3:16, when it says, "For God so loved the world," excuse me, "that He gave His only begotten Son," that word world there means the world of mankind. God doesn't love this world system and its evil and wickedness. It's under His pending judgment. And it's coming. Judgment's going to fall upon this world system and all of its ungodliness and wickedness and iniquity. God doesn't love this world system because it belongs to the devil. And He's going to destroy both. But God loves mankind who is in the world. And that includes you. Everyone in this room that's not saved, and those that are. Now, God calls the sinner. And God won't make you come. We're going to see from the Scriptures tonight that God speaks and God calls through His Son. God calls you through His Word. Go with me to Romans 1:16, where we were last night. And look at verse 16. It says, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Now, God calls sinners through the gospel. And the only way we can know the gospel, we have to go to the Word of God to find out what the gospel is. And so then God calls through His Word. That's why we put all emphasis on the Word of God. We don't put emphasis on experiences. We don't put emphasis on feelings and emotionalism. We put the emphasis on the thing that God put His emphasis on, and which He says is His Word. If you won't listen to His Word, then you're going to be confused by all the many different experiences you might have and all the different teachings you might learn from men. We believe that this book is God's Word from heaven. Now, God is calling through His Son, through the gospel. He calls sometimes through a lovely gospel hymn. Sometimes He speaks through a testimony of a Christian. I know a man that's gone home to be with the Lord now at the age of 68 who died as he was walking down the aisle to sit down to take the Lord's Supper, to sit down with his wife. He just crumbled to the floor and went to heaven. He had requested before the Lord he would like to die at the Lord's Supper, and he got his request. Brother Herman Reams in Richmond, Virginia. Before that man got saved at the age of 52, and he lived for the Lord from the age of 52 to 68, he had two children, a boy and a girl. He had a girl by the name of Joan. And that girl had a sore throat, just a minor sore throat. They carried her to the doctor. The doctor gave her two penicillin pills. And before they could do anything about it, that penicillin reacted, swole her throat up, cut off her windpipe, and she died before they could ever get to the hospital and get a hole in the throat so she could live. Herman Reams was not saved at the time. And if Herman Reams could stand up here, as I've had him to stand beside of me many a time in the jail services and in prayer meetings and in the meetings when I wanted him to give a testimony where I was preaching, and if Herman could stand here on this platform beside of me, he would tell you that God spoke to him through the taking of Joan to heaven. And he got bitter for a month and wouldn't turn to God. And then he got miserable under conviction. I have seen him sit in the pew. He would come to the Lord's Supper and sit with his wife, who was a sick Christian, but he wouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. He came to every meeting. He would sit there and he would flip the songbook back and forth under my preaching and other preaching, Worth Ellis and many others. But he didn't get saved till a month after God had taken his daughter. And he called for one of the elders to come to his house, and he couldn't stand it any longer. And you know what the verse of Scripture he got saved by? John 3:36. He that believeth on him hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36. And I can just hear Herman saying that now. And when you stand before those prisoners in the jail and in the prayer meeting or in the chapels where we go, he would stand up and he said, don't wait till God has to speak to you by taking a loved one to heaven before you come to Christ. Now, as I said, God won't force you. He could have got rebellious and still been more bullheaded and rebellious against God. What it would have taken for to bring him, I don't know. But this did it. And now he could say more than one time, I shall see Joan, because Joan was a Christian. Left him with one son, and he's got some granddaughters and grandchildren by that boy. Now, God calls through His Word. Now, I want you to note something. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 20, chapter 11 it is, and I want you to see a precious truth of one word that is so commonly used, and Jesus used it. It's so simple, and everybody can do it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Look at it. Come unto me. If you notice who it says to come to, Jesus says, come unto me. Not to the preacher, not to church membership, not to some kind of a feeling, not to something out of the ordinary or spectacular, not something emotional experience, not some great big thing that's happening, but come to me. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I believe that verse is the rest of salvation. I want you to look at the little word come. Well, I won't bother with it now. I should have done it before service. You got C-O-M-E, four words, four letters in that word. C stands for children. Can come. O stands for old people. Can come. M stands for me. I can come. And E stands for everybody. Can come. What an invitation. C-O-M-E. Come. The young people can come. The old people can come. I can come. Everybody can come. To me, Jesus said. Now that's how simple it is. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Alright? I want you to note something else. Before you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to hear about Him. He calls, but He calls through the Word. He calls through His Son. And that's why we have gospel meetings. That's why we have evangelistic services. That's why we emphasize you to bring unsaved people to the meeting so they can hear. Hear what? Hear about the Savior. Hear about how to be saved and to get saved. Now go with me to Romans chapter 10. I told you we would turn there also. Romans chapter 10. And we'll look at verse 14, 13 and 14. He says, for whosoever, aren't you glad that word whosoever is there? Whosoever. He didn't say that the elect, I want to make a statement, listen to me tonight, folks. They are teachings in your town. And every town I go to, preachers who preach that if you are one of the elect, you're going to be saved whether you do anything or not. I want to go on record by saying that that is a lie of the devil and it's false doctrine. And I won't apologize for that. No, I won't. If I do, I'll back down and compromise God's word. And I'm not going to compromise it. There's no such thing taught in this book that God's predestined some to go to hell and some to go to heaven. If you go to hell, my friend, you're going to choose to go by rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you have the power of choice to do that. You can reject Him. Or you can accept Him. When God gave you a will, He gave you a will to choose. Every one of you that came to this meeting tonight, you didn't come out of force, did you? If somebody came tonight because you were forced to come, raise your hand. No, you didn't. You know, you came of your own choosing. You made a decision before sometime this afternoon, I'm going to the little chapel tonight. And that was your choice of your own individual will. And you and I use our will every day to make decisions. God gave us that will. And He expects you to use your will in choosing His Son. And if you don't, you'll go to hell. I'm going to be frank and blank and blunt, if you want to call it. I just don't know how to flower up messages myself. I don't know how to camouflage them. The Lord Jesus didn't camouflage them. And Paul didn't camouflage them. He told it like it is. He told it like it was or like it is. And that might not be good English, but at least he's saying it anyway. Now, I want you to note something here. He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Do you believe he means that? If you say, "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I know it, and I want you to save me. I believe you died for me, Lord, on that cross. I believe you were raised from the dead for me." And when you say that, it happens. It happens. It has always worked when a sinner called on God or believed on Christ. It works. Now note the next verse. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" And that stands good reasoning, don't it? "And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" How can you believe on someone? And how can you call upon someone if you've never heard about them? Let me give you an illustration. Say a doctor comes into this neighborhood, and he's been noted to be a very good general practitioner. And the news is around and advertised that he's a very good doctor. And some of your closest friends have been to them, and he's diagnosed their case, and he has prescribed the right kind of medicine, and they've got well. And you are told by your friend about the good doctor. Now, you've heard about him. You believe that he can help you. You've heard, and you believe he can help you. But it's altogether a different thing to go down there and let him examine your body. And let him diagnose the problem. And let him give you the right remedy. And then you come home and take that medicine. Now that's trusting and that's faith. So you've got to hear before you can believe in a person. And that person's got to be trustworthy to be believed in or trusted. And the Lord Jesus is trustworthy. I don't know of any man on this earth that I confess my sins to because it's none of his business. Amen? I'm not going to go up behind a curtain and confess my sins to another man on the side who's just as big a sinner as I am. No, sir. The only man I confess my sins to is the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father in heaven. Amen? And you must do the same thing. Now he says, how can they believe in whom they have not heard? So it's necessary for us to tell the gospel to those that's never heard. And how do we tell it? We preach it. What do we preach? The Word of God. Who do we preach? The Lord Jesus. Who is the Savior? The Lord Jesus. Who can save? The Lord Jesus. Who can forgive? The Lord Jesus. Who can keep? The Lord Jesus. Nobody else. You can shake my hand till I turn blue in the face, won't do you a bit of good. But if you put your hand in the hands of the nail-scarred one, he'll take you to heaven. You'll be saved. All right? Now I want you to go to chapter 4 and verse 12 is what I want. Instead of 12th chapter, I want verse 12. 4:12 of Acts. Listen to this one. Well, verse 11 says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, talking about to Israel, which has become the head of the corner. Neither, I want you to get this verse, neither is there salvation in any other. I want you to let that sink in. Neither is there salvation in any other human being or angel in heaven or earth. Did you know that narrows it down to one single individual person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that can save you. You can't find salvation in it. You think of all the religions of the world. You take Herbert Armstrong. He's dead with all of his religion. And as far as I know, he's in hell. But I don't believe he was saved because he denied the deity of Jesus Christ. You say, what? And his son Ted's following right in his footsteps, right down to hell with him. Russellism? Jehovah's Witness crowd, Russell? As far as I'm concerned, he's in hell because he didn't believe the Word of God. Mormonism? Joseph Smith, as far as I'm concerned, is in hell. I'm sorry, he's a Smith. He disgraced the name. What I'm asking, you say, Mr. Smith, you coming on mighty strong to judge people. I'm judging them according to the book. Listen to me. When a person denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, denies that salvation is by grace through faith, and denies that he was born of a virgin, denies that he was body resurrected from the dead, denies that the blood of Christ is the only thing that can wash away sin. When a man denies that, he's not saved in my book. Huh? That's right, brother. I meant my book, which is God's book. Amen. That's right. One person asked me the other day, I think he was trying to test me to see what I believed. He said, Brother Huber, when was your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I said, the day I trusted Jesus as my Savior, it was wrote down by the blood of the Lamb in that book. Amen. You can have your name written in the book tonight. The book, the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, if you will trust His Son. All right? Neither is there salvation in any other. You name every religion under the sun. Every leader of every religion. All the religions, except those who are still living and they're eventually going to die, all the leaders of all the religions, many of them, they have got a dead God and he's corrupting in the grave. But our God lives. Our God is Jesus. We just celebrated a few Sundays ago the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I celebrate it every Sunday and every day of the week. He's alive. He's in this room. He's in my body. If you're saved, He's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27 says. Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2:20. Christ is alive, and if you've received Him, He lives within you, and you know about Him. Now we found out that man must hear about the Savior. Then there's something else that's so important before he can be saved. He's got to realize he needs to be saved. Did you know that's what's wrong with the majority of people? They don't think they need to be saved. The devil has rocked them to sleep with church membership. He has deceived them with professing some kind of an experience they've had in some time of their life. He has given them the devil has given them some kind of a slap happy feeling and say, well, I know I'm saved because I had a certain experience. I don't know that I'm saved because I had an experience. Now follow me closely. I know that I'm saved because I personally said I would take God's Son as His Savior, my Savior. And when I took Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I had an experience. But it wasn't the experience that saved me. It was Jesus that saved me. I had the joy of the Lord ringing in my soul. When I accepted Christ and I walked down that old sawdust trail, we call it sometimes, 47 years ago in a J. Harold Smith tent meeting in the town I'm living in now, Southridge Avenue. When I walked down, I had accepted Christ standing in my shoes. When I said, I will trust Christ as my Savior, when that song was being sung, just as I am without one plea. When I said, I will take Him, the burden rolled away. I walked down that aisle like I was walking on feathers. The burden was gone. Now, the experience isn't what saved me. It's what caused the experience. You know what caused the experience? I took Jesus into my heart, and He made the experience in my life. And I've had so many since then. I've been having one today. I've been preaching all day, haven't we, brother? We've been preaching to people all day today, and I've not preached out yet. It's so wonderful to know that. Now, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that means everybody. Then that means you're a sinner. Did you know, I believe I said it one night this week. The only two people that became sinners by sinning was Adam and Eve. They were not made sinners. God did not create them sinners. They were not born. They were created by God. They're the only two people that never had a father. Never had a mother, never had a grandfather, never had a grandmother, or any ancestors behind them. The only two people. That's right. But those two people sinned against God and became sinners by sinning. You and I don't become sinners by sinning. We were born one. David said we were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. In my mother's womb I was conceived in sin. Think of it. Born in sin. That little baby, when he starts crying, wants his little will and his own way, is a proof of sin in his life, rebellion. Want my way. Want to be rocked and carried on, and a lot of times it's just wanting its way. Yeah. One woman said, don't you call my baby a sinner, it's a little angel. I said, yeah, lady, it might be one of the fallen ones. Oh, my. I'm telling you right now, we're born in sin. And you know something? Good religious or good moral clean people gets offended when you tell them they're sinners. God said it, I didn't. God says you're a sinner. And you've got to acknowledge that fact before you can ever be saved. Romans 5:12. Look at that verse. 5:12. Listen to this one. This is the real verse that tells us what really happened back there in the garden. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that was Adam. And note the results of sin. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the only way you're going to know get saved, you've got to recognize that you need to be saved. You know, you wouldn't go to a doctor if you didn't need one, because I don't like them that good. I've had 4 major operations that's patched me up, and I'm still hanging around. And I thank God for it. But I don't like doctors and don't like hospitals. But I've had to have some of them. But you wouldn't go to a doctor if you didn't need one. And you'll never get saved until you realize that you are a sinner. And listen to me, unsaved friend. You can't save yourself. You can't do anything to atone for your sins. You can join all the churches you want to. You can be baptized by every mode that man baptizes people. You can give all the money you've got to the work of the Lord. You can do all the religious activity. You can work your fingernails off. But you can't be saved by those things. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Himself that you must accept. To be saved is to accept a person and what He did for us on the cross. Mama, I haven't even got started. I haven't even got off the first page of my notes. Salvation is provided for everyone. God calls through His Word. God is calling through His Son. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 when He gave the Great Commission, if you compare Matthew chapter 10 when He sent the 12 out, He only sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told them not to go in the way of the Samaritans or in the way of the Gentiles, but go only to the house of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when you go, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when you go, heal all the sick and raise the dead. But when you go to Matthew 28, you see the same another commission given to those same disciples. And this time He said to go in all the world and preach the gospel, and there were no signs to follow them. Because we've got the Word of God. I don't need a miracle to believe God. I don't need a wonder to believe God. Don't you listen? Let me show you something. Just because some people perform certain miracles doesn't mean necessarily it's of God. I believe God can perform miracles. You remember in Egypt when Moses went down to lead the children of Israel out? The first thing that he did, the first sign and miracle that Moses performed, was he threw his rod on the ground and became a serpent. But note what follows. The magicians threw theirs down, and they became serpents. Do you believe that theirs was of God or the devil? Of the devil. The devil has got power to perform miracles. He's going to perform them in the tribulation period, like there's such wonders and signs and fire from heaven coming down from Satan to deceive the people on the earth by those signs and wonders to follow the man of sin, the beast, sometimes referred to as the Antichrist. And we're living in a world today that people are swept off of their feet, and you've been hearing some of the tragic news that's happened to some of the preachers on the PTL club and others. And you've heard what's happened of that same group of people who's put much emphasis on tongues and healing and miracles, and they're living in immorality and corruption and sin. I don't put no confidence in it. I have no part with it. I told somebody today that, oh yes, the man where I bought me 6 gourds today to make me a gourd pole with some for some martens, and I give $1 apiece for them down here at the gourd farm. And a man was telling me about somebody, the first time he ever got a letter for anybody was from Jimmy Swaggin wanting money. And I was poor mouthing that he had nothing to do with the PTL club and all this other. And he said, your preachers is kind of messing up, and I let him know right quick that I was not associated with that crowd. I said, hold it, brother. We are not associated with that, and I have no part with it, and I won't no part with it. Amen? Well, I'm getting beside the point here. Let's get back to the gospel. You've got to know you need to be saved. Let me ask you something. Do you know you need to be saved tonight? Do you know you're saved? Are you sure you're saved? Are you sure if you die you go to heaven? He said, Mr. Smith, that's putting me on the spot. That's what I want to do. I want to put you on the spot. I want you to be stirred up. I want you to answer God's call. God calls to you and it's simple. He's saying, have you trusted my son? Of course, he knows whether you have or not. But he wants you to know it. Can you be sure? Can you be certain? Now, I want to spend the rest of my time by going to the book of Genesis, and I want you to go there with me, and I want you to see God's call to Adam. I want you to look there, and I want you to use some illustrations and applications here in this chapter. Go to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Look at verse 8. And it says, well, go back up to verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. You know why they did not know they were naked before? It's because they weren't naked before. They were covered by the glory of God. Sin strips people. Sin exposes people. Sin makes people go naked. That's right. And it says they sowed fig leaves. They were ashamed of one another, and yet they were man and wife, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know, I think this is so interesting and so precious that God would come down and walk with His human being that He made, His masterpiece, and He would come down and do it in the cool of the day. He was so considerate of His man and woman. And He came, in other words, to call the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Isn't it ridiculous to think that we can hide from the presence of the Lord? Among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Let me ask you a question. Do you think God didn't know where Adam was? Think with me. Adam, where are you? I can't see you, Adam. That's ridiculous. Psalms 139 says he can see in the dark as good as he can in the day. He looks right straight into your heart and sees whether you've got Christ in there or not. And when you're out there in that dark world out there at night, and you think maybe that you're committing some sin that nobody knows about but you and the person that's doing it, but God's seeing you all the time, looking straight at you, wide open. His eyes looks upon all the children of the men of the earth. We don't hide nothing from God, my friend. You may hide it from mom and dad. You may hide it from the preacher. You may hide it from your friends. But you don't hide it from God. It's known. And the only way you're going to get it blotted out is come to Jesus. And it'll never be brought up against you again. Why would he call Adam and ask him, where art thou? Now, God knew that Adam had sinned. And he knew just exactly the tree he was standing behind. And he could see him. But yet he said, where art thou? Why did he ask? Here's God's call. God's call to Adam, and Adam was to respond of his own will to answer that call. That's what you're going to have to do if you ever get saved. God's calling you tonight through His Word, calling you through His Son, calling you through His death on the cross, His resurrection, the gospel. And you must make a response. God holds you responsible. God wanted Adam to admit by his own will that he had sinned. He asked him three questions. Where art thou? And who told you were naked? And have you eaten of the fruit that I told you not to eat of? Why, God knew that Adam had took that piece of fruit and ate it after Eve had given it to him. And I want to say something here to clarify some crazy, fanatical teaching. That was a piece of fruit that they ate. It was really a fruit off of a tree that they ate. Don't you accept in your teaching otherwise. It was good for food, the Bible says. Now, I don't know whether it was an apple or not. All the time we often hear people say that Eve gave Adam an apple. It doesn't say that. No, it doesn't. You better read your Bible if you go around quoting that Eve gave Adam an apple. It doesn't say that. She gave him some fruit. It could have been an apple. It could have been an orange. It could have been one of them sour grapefruits that I don't like. Yeah. I don't know. But it was a piece of fruit. Now, God knew that he had eaten of that fruit, but he wanted him to admit it. Now, here you got that principle started right here in the garden. God's call to the sinner and the sinner's responsibility to answer that call of his own will. Listen to me, unsaved friend, tonight. God holds you responsible for your decision, for your action. You are responsible for what you do with Jesus Christ tonight. You have got to do something with him. He is on your hands. You're going to make a decision. You're making one now. As you walk out that door, you will have made your decision for him as Savior or against him. I pray that you will make it for him. Now, he said to the woman, he asked the woman one question. What is this that thou hast done? He knew what she'd done. She was deceived by the devil. And she said, the devil did beguile me. That's exactly right. He deceived her. But Adam wasn't deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. He deliberately, having full knowledge that either he was going to have to go with a woman in the fall or go with God against her. And he made a choice of his own will and chose to go with a woman in the fall and sin deliberately and willfully against God. And that's why we are sinners tonight. But God has done something about that great fact. He's given his son, the man from glory. You see, the Bible talks about two men, Adam and Christ. The first Adam and the last one. The first Adam messed up the whole human race. The life was going to correct it. That's right. All those that will receive Christ will be forgiven. Dear, would you like to know tonight? I want you to get this. This is so precious. Would you like to know that every one of your sins could be blotted out that's against you? I was telling you the other night that last week I went and bought me a riding mower on credit. I paid $100 down and $68 a month for 15 months. And when I started to give the man some credit references, he said, I don't need them. I said, what do you mean? He said, you just give me your name and I'll get them. And he slapped my name on a computer, and there came all them credit references up and down that screen. I said, what in the world are you doing with all the knowledge about me? He said, we know more about you than you do yourself. Did you know God has got a computer in heaven? Not the kind we got. And all the sins you ever committed is written down on the books of heaven. Everything. And there's only one thing can take them away, is that when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, he writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that screen will be blank. Nothing. I said the other night, we used to sing a song The old account was settled long ago. My name was at the top and many things below. And when I trusted Jesus, the old account, all the charges, all the sins, all the indebtedness that I had up there on those books against God was wiped out immediately when I trusted His Son. And that can happen to any sinner tonight in this world, because it's to everybody, everyone, whosoever will come can have his sins blotted out right now. We're going to sing a song. And I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you'd like to get up out of your seat and come here and sit down, take you into a room here privately and sit down with the Word of God and show you how to be saved. If you've been saved since you've been sitting out there, we'd like to know about it. If you'd like me to come to your house and sit down with you and show you from the Bible, I'd like to do that. That's why I'm here. That's why God put me in the ministry. I don't have no reason for living but to live for God. And tell the story of the cross. Tell the story of the gospel. And tell the word of God to the saints. I told the Lord, if He put me back on my feet with this here plastic hip and steel joint in my right hip, He put me back on my feet so I could walk again, I'll spend every hour, every day I can to preach the gospel. I'm tearing up everything up here too, Lord. All right. What I'm trying to say is this. Listen. Would you like to know you could be forgiven? I think it's the most greatest news that God has no charges against me. And there's only one thing that can blot it out. It's you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's to take Him as your Savior. And God blots out. He said He would. He said that He shed His blood for the remission or forgiveness of sins. Isn't that wonderful? You know something? Unsaved friends, we Christians who are saved, we will never see our sins. We will never be punished for them. They don't haunt me now because they're gone. Praise the Lord, they're gone. They're gone because Jesus took them away. I have no other Savior but Him. I trust nobody but Him. My surety of heaven is Jesus. And you can be the same way. When our brother comes and the sister, would you like to come and trust the Lord? Buddy got a song for us. We'd like to show you from the Bible.